Good morning. How are you guys doing? Okay, Myra's doing good. How about the rest of you? Okay, still awake. Thank you, Lavanya. All right, we've got two people awake, and hopefully the rest of you will be awake. Well, hopefully they won't also be asleep by the end of my message. Let me start with this. How many of you have been blessed as we have gone through Ephesians, as you've hopefully read Ephesians at home, and as we've gone deeper into God's Word? How many of you have been blessed by that over the last few weeks? All right, amen. I tell you what, I've been blessed hugely as I've had the privilege, honestly, of preparing these messages and delivering them to you. It's been something that I've thoroughly enjoyed and continue to enjoy, and something that has enriched me and blessed me. And so hopefully you felt the same as you've gone through it together and on your own at home. So, before we start today, I just want to show you guys a video. Hang on, let me get my iPad on here. Before we start today, I want to show you guys a video. Turn the clicker on. All right. Some of you may have already seen this. I'm not sure if, hopefully Michelle can get that playing. So that's my boy. And let me just start by saying it has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm talking about today, but I love him, and I'm proud of him, and I wanted to share that with you. And while it might not tie in directly to what I'm talking about today, the reason that I did share that with you is because it absolutely ties into what we are talking about in Ephesians, and that is that our identity is as children of God. And I'm a human father, and I'm imperfect, and I'm imperfect in my love, but I am so proud of that guy, and I delight in him, and I want to share that with you. And that's how God feels about you. As you sit here today, you are his children, and that's how he feels about you, even if you don't have moves like Robbie. And I'm telling you, I don't. He obviously gets that from his mother, because it's not from me. My hips don't move like that. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and if you could stand as we read God's Word, it's Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 13. It says this: "When I think of all of this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insights into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Father God, I thank you that you are a God with a plan and you are a God with a purpose. And I pray that as we look at that today, that your Holy Spirit would be here, that your Holy Spirit would fill us, that you would be working in our hearts, Father, that you'd be bringing correction, encouragement, conviction, Lord. I pray that we would leave here changed because we have met with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to be honest with you. When I got onto this verse at the beginning of the week, I read over it, and the thing that immediately jumped out at me is we're going over Jews and Gentiles again. And if you were here last week, you'll know that we covered that fairly well. And so I read over it, and I was like, we're doing it again. And I'll be honest, in my humanness, I'm aware that we've been speaking about unity a lot. And I know that you guys are aware of that too. And I hope that God's speaking to you through that. And so I thought, we're going to go over unity again. And in my humanness, I thought, I was trying to work out how I could maybe, I don't know, not necessarily change the message, but maybe we could do the whole of chapter 3 and in one sitting, and maybe we could skip over this and get into the prayer of Paul at the end of chapter 3. And then I realized that if it was important enough for God's Spirit to direct Paul to write this, it's important enough for us to spend time on it. And then I also realized that the more I study on the unity that we have in Christ, the more I realize that this is so important. This is key to our faith and how we interact as God's body. And I think it's something that we don't always place enough importance on, and something that we skip over quickly to get to things like the Great Commission, going out and bringing people in. I was chatting to Scott Hansen this morning, and he was saying that sometimes we skip over what, making sure that we're okay with the people that are already here to go and get more people, or to just live our lives. But that's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to be His body, to be connected, that we are one. We can't be one if we're not spending this time together. And so, actually, by the time I finished thinking through all of that at the beginning of the week, I got to the realization that if God calls me to preach on unity for the rest of the year, every Sunday, that's what I'm going to do. He hasn't, don't worry, calm down before anyone leaves. But if He does, it's important enough that we would do that. So, spoiler alert, we're going to talk a little bit about unity today. And as I was preparing this, it actually reminded me a little bit about watching a movie with Dee. I love watching movies. Dee loves watching movies that are fast-paced. If we sit down and the first 10 to 15 minutes is not nonstop action, she's done. Let's put on another movie. But the trouble is, all of the good movies take some time to build up, right? Like, I'm talking about the ones that win Oscars. They generally take a bit of time to build up. And to be fair, a good movie Dee will see through, and we're always pleased at the end. But that's a little bit of what Paul's doing here. And he is building up. He is taking his time to make sure that we get this, that he's delivered this point. And it's essential to what's coming later as well. And so, as such, it's essential that we spend and invest our time looking at this as well, because this is an Oscar, right? Yeah, this is an Oscar nomination. I felt a bit, I was thinking about that, and I was like, can you say that about one of the books of the Bible? Really, the whole Bible, right? Which is true, yes, and this is part of the Bible, so we can say that about Ephesians. So, Ephesians 3, verse 1 says, when I think of all of this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles. And he starts with, when I think of all of this, when I think of all of what? Well, when he thinks of all of this is what has come before, which is Ephesians 2, really, which is we were dead and now we've been made alive. Remember, but God, we were dead. We were helpless, but God helped us. We are his masterpiece and he has created us to do good works. We were hopeless. We were outsiders. We were separated from God. We were far off. But now we have been brought near. We have been united with Christ. We have been united with each other. And now God is building a new temple, and that is us. We are his living temple. And Paul starts with, when I think of all of this. And he starts off as well by saying, reminding us that where he is when he's writing this letter, which is in prison. Interestingly though, he doesn't say, when I think of this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Rome. What does he say? I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. And that's pretty significant. And I won't dwell too much on that now, because we are actually going to get into that in later weeks. But I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. He takes so seriously his call and his life his life's mission is so much a part of him, and it's one that even though he's in prison, imprisoned by the Romans, he considers his imprisonment to be part of his mission for Christ, and he's going to use that wherever he is. He's going to use that for Christ. So that's verse 1. And then if your Bible might have a dot, 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 or it might have a dash, but his thought is interrupted. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, for the benefit of you Gentiles, dot, dot, dot. And he moves on to what we're going to look at today, which is almost an interruption to his train of thought. And then in verse 14, he goes back to what he started here, and he says, when I think of all of this, verse 14 starts with that too. And then in chapter 4, it starts with, I Paul, a prisoner of Christ. So his train of thought is interrupted, and then he picks it up again in the second half of chapter 3 and in the beginning of chapter 4. But what we're going to look at today is what he is interrupted with, because he's about to move on, and then he goes back, and he covers again some of what he's already covered. He says, assuming, by the way, that you know that God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. Assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the responsibility, and God himself revealed this mysterious plan to me. And I believe he's referring here to his encounter on the road to Damascus, where he is knocked off of his horse. He is... a light from heaven blinds him, and God meets with him. And that we see this in Acts 9. This is how that verse starts, the story in Acts 9. Acts 9 verse 1 says this, meanwhile Saul, and Saul and Paul are the same person, meanwhile Saul was uttering threats with every breath, and he was eager to kill the Lord's followers. Wow, he is an angry man. Imagine you were described as uttering threats with every breath and eager to kill. That's Saul, that's Paul, before God gets hold of him. So, then we know he's knocked off of his horse, he's blinded, and Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I was chatting through this with Dee yesterday. I'm very thankful for this godly wife that God has given me, and she made this observation. When Jesus confronts Saul, Paul, he says, why are you persecuting who? Why are you persecuting me? He does not say, why are you persecuting my followers? Why are you persecuting my people? He says, why are you persecuting me? We're looking right now at our identity in Christ. That's how Jesus sees us. He sees us as part of himself. He sees us as one with him. When we are persecuted, he is persecuted. When we go through hardships, he goes through hardships. There is no separation here. And this is Jesus' view of us. Why are you persecuting me? That really spoke to me yesterday, and I'm very thankful for my wife for pointing that out. But that's us. That's what we're looking at. And I wonder if we have the same view of our unity and our oneness in Christ. Do we see ourselves as in Jesus? When we go through hardships, do we see that Jesus is going through those with us? When we make bad decisions, do we see that Jesus is there with us too? It's something to think about. Anyway, and then we know the story that he's blinded and he's sent to Damascus and he waits there for 3 days. And during that time, God gives him a vision of what he's calling him to do. And then Saul, the Christian killer, becomes Saul, the guy who wrote more than half the books of the New Testament. And it's just the most amazing turnaround. And so let me say this to you. I don't care who you are. God has got good things in plan for you, because if he can do that with Saul, he can do that with anyone. And if you'll allow me at this point to go down a little rabbit trail, how does Saul get from blind on a bed in Damascus to Paul preaching and teaching Gentiles, and taking the good news of God to Gentiles? Is a man named Ananias. And Ananias, in Acts 9:10, says, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision and called, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. Then the Lord said to him, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. Where, when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him so that he can see again. And Ananias knows who Saul is. Everybody, all the Christians know who Saul is. He's a guy who has permission from the Jewish leaders to arrest any Christian that he meets, and he's killed Christians. When Stephen was stoned, it says that they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's the same Saul. And God is calling Ananias to go and pray for this guy, a believer, a Christian, to go and pray for this guy. And Ananias, as I'm pretty sure we would do, says, hang on. I'm not so sure about this, God. Are you sure? And he says, I've heard of this guy. I've heard of this Paul that you speak of. I'm not going to go pray for him. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and kings as well as to as well as to people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. So Ananias went and found him and prayed for him. What do we know about Ananias? We know that he was a devout man. We know that he was a Jewish Christian. The Bible doesn't tell us much else about him. It mentions him here and it mentions him in Acts 22. He was not a leader in the church. He was not a missionary. He was not necessarily an evangelist. He was just an ordinary guy like you and like me. He was a believer in the church. And God uses him to do something incredible that literally changed the world by going and praying for Paul and giving him his sight back. So Paul started his ministry journey. Similar, I shared a couple of months ago about Billy Graham. When Billy Graham was saved, he was at a crusade. He was about to leave and an usher stopped him and sat and chatted to him and found him a seat and got him to stay. And that changed his life. That usher, instrumental in getting the gospel to billions of people. This guy, Ananias, a believer, an ordinary man, instrumental in getting the gospel to billions of people through Paul. We have our Bible because of this guy's obedience. Obviously because of God's plan, but he did it through Ananias, through an ordinary man. And that's how God works as well. Anyway, that's my rabbit trail. Hold on to that because we're going to come back to that a little bit later. Verse 3. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself... Have I gone too far? As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed this mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. What is he referring to? As I wrote earlier, he's referring to Ephesians 1. If you turn to Ephesians 1, verse 9, it says this. It says, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan, and this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. He will bring everything together. That's the unity we've been speaking about. Under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Important, note that. Everything in heaven and on earth. If we skip down to verse 12, he says, God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now, you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. God's plan, God's purpose. That's Ephesians 1. Back to Ephesians 3, we're going to see now God's plan, God's purpose. Paul's going back and he's recovering and giving more on what he's already said. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And that's what we're going to look at today. As we go through this, I'm going to pull out two main themes, and I'll touch on those as I get to them. God did not give this to previous generations, he says, but now he's revealed it through his prophets and apostles. God's doing something new. We see here that God is doing something new, something that was not previously in place, now God has put in place, and that is Jews and Gentiles coming together. And when we read this, we don't necessarily read this and go, wow, amazing. Jews and Gentiles, it's impossible. They could never come together. Because for us, it's not new. Because we've had the Bible, we've had this for thousands of years. We've had it our whole lifetime. But it's not necessarily new to us, it's old hat. So I've tried to put this in context that we would understand today. A very obvious one would be Republicans and Democrats. And that's not just American people, because this is pretty much polarizing right now the entire world. There's people who are more liberal and people who are more conservative. And if you look on any social media, form of social media, you'll see that there is a fight going on. And there's not a lot of love in that fight. It's polarized the whole world. You could also look at, I come from a country, South Africa, that's very segregated. Our country is made up, not just, we've got a history of racial segregation, of racial tension between black and white, but it's not just that. I come from a country that is very tribal in its makeup. And so there's a lot of fighting between the different tribes as well. In fact, I read an article a couple of years ago about our soccer team, because South Africa has a massive population of people that love soccer, and we do not have a good national team. Why? How can it be? They play it all the time, literally all the time. And it was either the captain or the coach, I can't remember. One of them was writing that the trouble with our soccer team is when you get all these people from all these different tribes together and you put them in one team and the captain is from one of the tribes, nobody from any of the other tribes are going to follow him, because he's not their guy. He's someone else. It's division. It's segregation. The world is full of it. A few more examples quickly. There's a lot of racial tension at the moment around the world. We see that played out in the States in things like the Black Lives Matter movement and a lot of other conflicting things. The conflict in Syria, which has displaced millions of refugees. Prejudice against Christians and even Muslims of other kind of sects in Pakistan. That's something that we know in this church as well, or we have experienced through the refugees that we have. There's fighting in this area of the world a lot between the Muslims and the Buddhists, and even the Buddhists in Burma, the border of Thailand. And I could go on, and I could go on. But wherever you look in the world, there is fighting, right? Any of those situations, apply this to any of those situations. God is saying, I am bringing them together. The greatest difference, I'm bringing them together. It takes on a bit more meaning for us when we think about something that is more current. Something else that I've noticed is that people and governments all over the world are looking for an answer to these conflicts, right? We have that answer. We have the only answer to these conflicts. We have the only answer to peace in our world, Jesus. It comes together in Jesus. That's it. And this is God's plan. This is the plan that God has put together. We read chapter 6. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings. Why? Because they belong to Christ Jesus. If we belong to Christ Jesus, we have an overarching identity that supersedes anything else. What Paul is saying here is that there is no difference in the world that is greater, that is stronger, that could trump who we are in Jesus. Nothing is greater than that. We saw this, or in the Bible, we see this played out in the early church, where the Jews didn't actually believe that Gentiles could get saved. And if you read the first account that we have of a Gentile coming to Christ, which I'm going to take as the centurion Cornelius. Some people say it's the Ethiopian eunuch, but it doesn't specify whether he's a Gentile or not. It does say he was coming from the temple, and he's from Ethiopia, but it doesn't specifically say whether or not he's a Gentile. Cornelius, a few chapters later in Acts, it says that he is a Gentile who has come to Christ. And it says this about it. God appears to him in a vision and says, go and get Peter and get him to come and minister to you, to share the news. And so Peter comes, based on a vision that he's had from God, and Peter shares with him the news of the gospel. And this guy, it says, Acts 10, verse 44, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. Note, the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles too. They were amazed. It was like, whoa, these people can receive the Holy Spirit too? I did not see that coming. Soon, we skip to Acts chapter 11. It says, soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea, and the Gentiles had, had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the home of a Gentile and even ate with him, they said. And then Peter gives an account of what had happened, and this is their response. It says, when the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began to praise God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. And so the Jews here, we see that they didn't know. They didn't think that Gentiles were worthy of God's grace. But then this happens. But don't we do the same so often with the people around us? Don't we look at certain people in the church or outside of the church and think, well, I'm not sure about that one. How many times have you heard someone recounting a story of someone that was saved and they were like, I never thought in a million years that person would be in church. Or God must have had to work extra hard to save him. As if there was something good in us that allowed God to save us. Like, well, I was bad, but I wasn't that bad. You see, it's not for us to judge. It is not for us to judge. That is not our job. In fact, God says we mustn't. The same measure that you judge, you will be judged. That is not our job. That is, thankfully, that is God's job. He is the only one who can turn a heart, and he will be the one who judges one day. God's plan, as we see here, is that we all have equal access to his promises, to the inheritance that he has given us, his promises, and to be part of the same one body. That is God's plan. And he's working that out. How? Through Jesus. And it is not our job to judge. But, as we see in verse 7, we do have a job. It says, by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. This is Paul speaking. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. So we do have a job. It's not to judge. And I would say it's more than a job. It's a privilege. We have been given the privilege of spreading the good news. We are the instruments that God uses to change hearts. We are the instruments that God uses to shine his light in this world. We'll see just now there's a purpose in that as well. The question I have for you today is, do you see it as a privilege, or do you see it as an awkward part of being a Christian that hopefully we can avoid if we try hard enough? How do you see this part, this calling of God on your life? Is it a privilege, or is it something that if we keep our heads down, someone else will do? It seems like an obvious question. But how do you think Paul felt? Or how would you feel, let's rather put this, how would you feel if you had contributed more than half the books of the New Testament? Would you consider that a privilege? Of course. It seems like an obvious question. If you put yourself in the shoes of Ananias, again, it seems like an obvious question. But if you had been part of bringing someone like Paul to salvation, if you had been part of that, which ultimately brought about more than half of the books of the New Testament, would you consider that a privilege? Of course we would. But that's the work that God has for us. It's the same privilege that God has for us. God has given us that same work. And it's, Paul says this, he says, by God's grace and mighty power. By God's grace and mighty power, sorry. God has given us this privilege of sharing the good news. Theme or take-home point number one is this. God's plan, our privilege. God's plan, our privilege. God has a plan. It is to bring us all together. We have the privilege of being the instruments that He uses to make that plan happen. God's plan, our privilege. And I pray that you see it as that, a privilege to partner with God in what He's doing. So, let's move on. Chapter 8. Paul makes, and before he gets on to, I said there was a plan, and there is a purpose. But before he gets on to the purpose, he makes two very good points, and I think they're essential for us to grasp as we partner with God in this. The first one, he says, though I am the least deserving of all of God's people, He graciously, there again, graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people. In the original language, what Paul says here is, though I am lesser, least. Lesser, least. It doesn't really make sense, because can you get less than the least? No. Paul literally breaks English grammar in what he's saying here. I am lesser, least. But I think it's so essential for us to grasp this, is that as we engage in this call, in this privilege to spread the good news, the only way we can do that is if we consider ourselves lesser, least. Because I think as Christians, we all know fairly well that we need to be humble. God says God opposes the proud. We know that we need to be humble, and I think we do often put ourselves as least. But I would say that if we were honest, and I would say this for myself too, we often put ourselves as greater least, not lesser least. I am the least, but I'm better than that guy. I am the least, but because of my background, I'm more qualified than she is to do that. I am the least. I think I've got a better idea than some of these other people though. Right? If we're honest, do we not do that all the time? We can't be effective for God in our call if that is our view, because as Paul says, if anybody has a reason to call himself a greater least, I would say it's Paul. But he understands that in God, we are all lesser least. We can only serve the people around us. This unity is only possible if we put ourselves second in every situation. We must put others ahead of ourselves as we engage in this privilege that God has given us to spread the good news. Verse 9 says this. This is the second point. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. I was chosen. You know who else is chosen? You are. Every single one of us is chosen. Romans 8 says that God works for the good of those He loves who have been chosen according to His purpose. According to His purpose. Again, there's that word. You have been chosen, and God has, just as God chose Paul to do something pretty specific, it says, I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret. God has chosen you to do something. He's chosen you and gifted you to do something. So I spoke last week about the fact that when we allow pride to turn our preferences into prejudices, that division comes. And I'm going to touch on that again now, because we have all been chosen to do something. That is the body of Christ. All of us have a different role, but we all have a role. Every single one of us. If you are sitting in church today, you have a part to play in the body of Christ. When we are sitting on the sidelines, and I think the church globally is full of people like this, when we are sitting on the sidelines having a look at what other people are doing and saying it's wrong, it's very easy to do that when you're not playing your part. Have you ever heard of I'm going to use the American phrase here, an armchair quarterback? I was going to say a couch coach. And thankfully, some of the elders told me yesterday, in America, we call that an armchair quarterback. So I was like, oh, I'll go with that then. More people know what I'm talking about. An armchair quarterback is somebody who sits in the comfort of their own couch, watches the game, and has an opinion on how everything should have been done, right? Well, I think that the church, not just at CCC, but globally, has a lot of armchair quarterbacks. The thing with someone in that position is that they have the benefit of hindsight a lot of time. Often, they have the benefit of seeing something from a different angle. They are watching a TV camera that is high up, and they can see the entire field, and they can see how everything's being played out, and they can call something from the perspective that they have. They're also sitting in the comfort of their own home a lot of the time. Or even if you're on this, one of those people who likes to do that from the sidelines, you're still on the sidelines. Here's the difference between professional sport and Christianity. Professional sport is designed for a handful of players to play the game. Christianity is designed, the body of Christ is designed that every single one of us has a role to play. You know, the one role I don't see in Scripture is an armchair quarterback. I don't see that God has designated anywhere for somebody to sit back and criticize what is being done. My challenge to you is, if that is you, and I think we all have an element of this in our life, and myself included, so I'm talking to myself here as well. But if that is you, my challenge to you is get involved. You bring a different perspective. You bring a set of skills that maybe is not already in play. You have something to give. And you clearly have an opinion, which is not a bad thing. Get in the game. Get involved. Amen? Okay, now everyone said amen. I expect you to all be involved. So just like Paul, we have been chosen, and we've been chosen to do something. Verse 10. And this blew me away. This absolutely blew me away this week. Verse 10, God's purpose in all of this. God's got a plan, and this is God's purpose in his plan. It says, God's purpose in all of this was to use the church. That's us. That's you and me. God's purpose is to use us to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all of the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Wow. God's purpose in this is to use us to display his wisdom to all of the authorities and rulers in the unseen places. Is that not a privilege? Yes, it is. There's an awkward silence there. I'm going to answer that for you. God's plan to bring us together, to bring unity in a world where we don't find unity. To give us an overarching identity that is greater than any difference or division we might have. That's his plan. The purpose in that is to display his wisdom in its rich variety. Not just on earth, but in the heavenly realms as well. And we saw that in Ephesians 1. It says God's plan was to bring this all together under Christ. Everything on earth and in heaven. And that's what he's saying here. This is God's purpose. And we get to be a part of that. Again, let me ask you, what's your view of the role that God has graciously given you to play? So we keep hearing throughout Ephesians that this is achieved through Christ. This is achieved through Christ. It's not achieved through anything else. And before, lest we get a little bit proud and puffed up, it's not about us. It's about Christ. God's purpose is bigger than you and me. He uses us, but it's bigger than us. It's not about us. He is doing something. He has a plan. That plan has a purpose. He is working it out. He graciously gives us the privilege to be a part of that. But he will work it out because he's God. It's bigger than you and me. This passage talks about the mystery of God's plan. In my Bible, this passage is in fact titled God's Mysterious Plan Revealed. I mean, when you get to a passage of scripture that starts with that, God's Mysterious Plan Revealed, you kind of take note, right? I did anyway. Hopefully you did too. But it's bigger than us. Another mystery of Christianity is this, that we are called to humble ourselves. We are called to a position of lesser least. And in doing that, it is the greatest thing that we could possibly do. The world will tell you that you should not play yourself down, that if you're not going to fight for yourself, who is? God's word is in direct contradiction to this. It says that we must humble ourselves, that his plan is bigger than us. And it's one of the greatest things in the world. When you can get to a position to say, I am actually not that important. It's not about me. It's one of the greatest things in the world, because at that point, your confidence is no longer in you. Your confidence is in God. And I would rather have my confidence in God than me any day. Thank you. I'm a slow learner, but I do get things eventually. Point number two, take home point number two is this. God's purpose, our confidence. God's purpose, our confidence. Verse 12 says this, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Because of Christ, because of what God is doing, because of this purpose, we can come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Again, this has never been seen before in the history up until this point. But now, because of Christ, we can all come confidently into God's presence. Because of what he is doing, we have that access to our Father. And it's awesome. He ends with this, so please don't lose heart. Am I on 13 there? Yeah. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. Again, he comes back to the point that he is actually in prison, and he is suffering, and again he says he's suffering for the Gentiles, but he says to them, don't lose heart. I want to leave you with this. This is Sinclair Ferguson wrote a book on Ephesians. And I've been going through that book, and a big thank you to Jake for giving me that book, because it's really been helpful as I've prepared for these messages to read through that. He's a Scottish preacher, and if you ever have the chance, listen to him, if only for his accent, but he's got some great truths as well. But he writes a book on Ephesians, and he says this about verse 13. He says, indeed, for Paul, suffering is the raw material out of which glory is created. He goes on to say, the suffering of Jesus led to his glory, but it also led to our glorification. All suffering that is experienced in Christ as part of our union and communion with him makes us like the grain of wheat in John 12 that is planted and dies in order to bear much fruit. For us, giving up our pride, becoming that lesser least, can be a suffering process because we are prideful beings. All suffering that is experienced in Christ is ultimately for God's glory and produces much fruit. So he goes on to say this, the life that refuses to sacrifice for others, the seed that refuses to die, will remain alone in solitude, unconnected to the fellowship of God's people. The person who refuses to be shaped by the builder of the temple bears little lasting fruit. The pattern the Father uses in ministry, in the ministry of his son, is the pattern. The pattern that the Father uses in the ministry of his son is the pattern. And that's what he's doing ultimately in our lives. The pattern of Jesus was that he gave up everything for us. He denied himself for the benefit of others. Ultimately, he died. And in that seemingly weak act, the greatest strength came forth. He defeated death. That is the power in which we stand. Amen? Yeah. Sinclair Ferguson closes with this. He says, God's wisdom is indeed rich in variety. But do we have the wisdom to see the pattern of its working in our lives? God's wisdom is indeed rich in rich variety. But do we have the wisdom to see the pattern of God's working in our lives? This too is part of understanding the mystery which has been made known in Christ. Do we have the wisdom to see the pattern of God's working in our life? So let me leave you with that and remind you of this. God's plan, our privilege. God's purpose, our confidence. Let's pray. God, what an honor it is. What a privilege it is to be your people. Father, that you have chosen us is just mind-blowing. It's humbling in itself. God, I pray that we would have a right view of who you are, a right view of who we are, and I pray that that would be an encouragement to us as we step into this privilege of spreading your good news. Father, I pray that we would find a unity in this body that would show everybody outside who you are. God, I pray that this would all be for your glory in CCC, in Nichida, in Thailand, in this world. God, may your body come together as you have intended it to. God, may it start with us in every one of our individual lives by giving up anything in us that thinks we're greater than anyone else. Father, ultimately, this is for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.